tonight to our evening service. Please find your seats and open your hymnals to page 146. Page 146 in your green hymnals. We're going to sing A Shelter in the Time of Storm, page 146. A Shelter in the Time of Storm, page 146. Sing it out loud on the first.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever will betide. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock. A shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night. A shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. This is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. On the last. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Angry sing this evening. Brother Sean, can you open us with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us back here safe tonight, Lord. I pray that you bless all aspects of the service, Lord. We just thank you for the souls that were saved out of today's soul winning. I pray that you fill pastors with your spirit and give us ears to hear the message. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're doing favorites tonight. So we got favorites. Kai?
397.
Little as much when God is in it, page 397. On the first.
In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little as much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Kayla, 262. The light of the world is Jesus, page 262, on the first.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see the light. is Jesus.
Ramon? 261 on the third. All right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. On the third.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Sherry? 210? Page 210. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Page 210 on the first.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Sarah, 322. I'm sorry, I don't know this one. You have another one? You have one? 305? Sorry, Sarah. Think of another one. I'll pick you. 305? Yield not to temptation. Page 305 on the first.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Find manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through.
Sarah, 401. Set my soul afire, page 401. Set my soul afire, sing it out loud on the first.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let your voice be heard. darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness. Fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord. Set my soul afire.
Over here. 397 on the second. Little as much when God is in it on the second.
Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little as much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it, if you'll go in Jesus' name.
Josh. 441 on the third. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. 441 on the third.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Eli. Number one on the third. Okay. All right, everyone get your blue hymnals out. Number one. Blue hymnals number one on the third. Joy in serving Jesus. On the third now.
There is joy in serving Jesus as I walk alone with God. 'Tis the joy of Christ my Savior, who the path of suffering trod. There is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon his power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart.
Chantel? Green? Okay. Back to green. Page 203. Windows of Heaven, page 203. Windows of Heaven on the first.
The windows of heaven are open. the blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment, he gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight.
Last one, Evan. 449. Dwelling in Beulah Land, page 449. Sing out loud on the first.
Far away the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth be set on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth it came to me are calling. None of these shall move me. Underneath a cloudless sky, praise God, I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
Foundation Baptist Church. Some of y'all never left. All right. On our, we got our some bulletins to look at. If you need a bulletin, would you raise your hand? And Brother Ramon will bring you a bulletin. Got some announcements to look at, is what I meant to say. Good night. It's been a tough day for me verbally. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 4, our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening at 3:30 p.m. Tonight we're in Genesis chapter 46, and Thursday evening Bible studies at 6:30 p.m., and we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning today, and if you had a salvation, would you raise your hand? All right. You had one? Oh, Josh. Okay, yeah, okay. And then me and CJ got one, right? We had three salvations today, so the zero can go away. We have three salvations, so praise God for that. And I got a guy named Christian saved. He was a Catholic Christian. But he was when I got to his door, he was wearing a, you know, Punisher, like big skull. And, he had like a, some kind of a face. Did he have like a, was it an earring that was weird? Or, I don't know. Anyway, he was cool, though. He got saved. So praise God for that. He said his name was Chris at first. And he said, my name's actually Christian. I was like, that was said well. So, but anyway, it's great to get him saved. And then I think Brother CJ got Jesus saved today. So Jesus became a son of God. So that's great. And so it's great. Great day soul winning. It was a nice day out there. So lots of people abuzz and all that. So it was a good time. All right, so let's move over to the upcoming events. And just wanted to announce once again, we had 80 salvations in Detroit at the soul winning trip, so praise the Lord for that. And 5 baptisms. We just want to thank everybody for going and all the t-shirts and all the hard work that went into, you know, the soul winning and all that. Apparently it was easy work at the soul winning. You didn't have to walk around too much, I don't think, as people were just jumping in the boat, apparently. It was a very receptive area, so that's great. And I'm guessing that we want to go back there again sometime. Yeah, Brother Tim was like, when's next Saturday? Next Saturday we go back. All right. Anyway, the next things we have coming up are the ladies' tea. Now, I was instructed to let people know that there's a couple competitions at the ladies'. Is it competitions? It's prizes. Okay, I'm not saying it right. She's going to correct me. So, prizes for the best dressed. Is that what it is? Best dressed. I don't know. Yeah, right? So for adult ladies, there's a prize. There's two prizes. Okay. Just I'm going to lip read for a second. Okay. And then for the teenagers, there's two prizes. And for the younger girls, is that under 12 or 12 and under? There'll be prizes also. So it's a friendly competition. It's nothing to get too crazy about. No haters. I know how women can be haters. You know, wow. No, I'm just joking. It's supposed to be a good time, so let's just keep it that way. And it's going to be a good time. So it'll be at 10 o'clock here at the church building. There'll be food and refreshments and all that good stuff. And hopefully you all have a great time. And then that's for all ladies are able to go to that. And then May 8th, we have the Mother's Day services here. I'll preach a sermon for mothers, and then we'll have an afternoon meal. And you still can get in your, I heard Indian food was shot down in flames, so I guess we'll have to wait for Father's Day for that or something. I don't know. But anyway, we'll figure something out good, okay? Something will be good. But Little Caesar's Pizza, I know that always hits home, right? Just kidding. Okay, moving on. And so we'll have some meal provided for afterwards. Anyway, and then the 17th, we have a field trip. Now, it says please give final numbers by May 7th, but you actually have till Friday the 13th. That's what Rachel said. And Friday the 13th is your last day to declare whether you're going or not, and then we have to purchase the ticket. So if you're not 100% sure, just wait until the 13th, and you can just give Miss Rachel your final number so we can purchase all the tickets. And hopefully I'll have a good time there. It's on a Tuesday at 9:30 in the morning. And then the 27th of May, the very end of the month, is our Soul Winning Marathon in Bellingham, Washington. Brother Robert is leading that, and that'll be an all-day Soul Winning Marathon. If you can only go to one part of it, that's fine. If you can only come to the second half, that's fine. Just let Brother Robert know when you're planning on coming. And if you're planning on coming, we kind of need to get a count for that. As the month moves on here. But then we have the next day after that, we're going to have a preaching services with our church family in Canada. And they're going to come to the border, and we're all going to fellowship together and hang out, and there'll be some preaching. And so if you're coming to that, we'd like to have some musicians come to that. Last time we did, so it was nice. But the music was, I mean, this is kind of different because Miss Queenie does things in a different, different key. Yeah, I thought the key was right the way. Anyway, she does things in a different key, so it kind of makes it difficult for the other people to follow. But maybe we can get the music converted in time this time. I think Brother Matt's coming with his trumpet. He said this time he'll bring his trumpet. So I said, bring your trumpet. I said, bring your trumpet, and he doesn't bring it. So see how people are. Anyway, he's coming, and so it's going to be a great time. Anyway, then church camp's coming up June 1st through 4th. And then all the other stuff is kind of a distance off, so I'll just skip past that. But the church camp, I was told to say this also, that if you sign up for the kitchen duty, they do have the sprayers and the nice industrial dishwasher, so it's not like you're just scrubbing pots and pans. So if you want to volunteer to do stuff, we'd really appreciate anybody who would help do the cleanup crew or the serving crew for dinner and lunch and breakfast. So we do lunch, dinner, and breakfast. Not the first day. First day, I think it's just dinner. And the last day, it's just breakfast. But there's usually a lot of leftover food, so you can always take that home with you. But we definitely will make a schedule, and we'll get people signed up for that here in the next week or two. So anyhow, if we're a family-integrated church, that means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please take them promptly to the mother-baby room or dad-baby room if they need any services. They need changed, or if they're just crying too loud, please take them to the mother baby room and then bring them back out when they're done crying. And please utilize those for your convenience. We do have comfortable seating and also monitors and speakers, so you can still hear the sermons in those rooms. And please, no men allowed in those mother baby rooms during the services, and vice versa. The rockers are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only. Please, no food in the assembly area, and silence your cell phones if you would at this time, please. Escorts are available to people by the ushers. They're the men that have the usher badge on their pin on their coat. Online donations are available at our website. And let's see, birthdays was Crystal's birthday is the 4th. We'll have to sing to her when she comes back. She's sick. And so there, I think the Alcorta family is sick. So please pray for them. And also pray special prayer for Zoe Lambert. She's actually in the hospital right now. And she's been really sick and she's been throwing up all night and they're very worried about her. So if you'd pray for her, they would very much appreciate it. And also for Kylie, she got the news after church that her father passed away. So he died in a car accident. And so just please pray for Miss Kylie. It's not Adam, it's her biological father. So, but still, nonetheless, she's very upset. So please pray for her. And that's all I got for announcements. If you're a first-time visitor, we appreciate you being here. And we do have a bag that we like to give out. It's a gift bag. It has some items in there. Please take one of these on your way out as our appreciation for being a first-time visitor. The bags are over on the table as you walk out the door there. We just want to thank you for being visiting our church. And we appreciate you coming. And please take that as a token of our appreciation for you being a first-time visitor. That being said, let's sing another song and we'll receive the offering.
All right, turn your books to page 396. So Little Time, page 396. So Little Time, page 396. Sing out loud on the first.
So little time, the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or make some golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I feel too strictly warn? The Spirit moved. Oh, had I pled for Jesus, the grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
On the third.
Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win. Misunderstood because we're all peculiar. Still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship. A house or car, or garments fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, than to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go and bring some sinner in.
On the last.
The harvest wide with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in.
Mangry Singh, at this time we'll receive our offering. Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering for us?
Thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the salvation, Lord. We pray that you bless our time in your word. Bless this offering. Bless both the gift and the giver. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Genesis 46. Genesis 46, the Bible reads, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle, and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan,
and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu, and Hezron and Carmi, or Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zoar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Judah, Ur and Onan and Shelah and Phares and Zerah, but Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Phares were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola and Puva, and Job, and Shimron, and the sons of Zebulun, Sered and Elon and Jaleel. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion and Haggai, Shuni and Esbon, Eri, Herodi and Ariel. And the sons of Asher, Jimna and Usha and Izua and Beria and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and under Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel, Gura and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh, Mupim and Hupim and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel which were born unto Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim. And the sons of Naphtali, Jezeel and Guni and Jezer and Shillim. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in him in Egypt, were 2 souls, and the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Blessing of being able to come to church and hearing the word, and thank you to the shepherds to help us to understand it. And we never let preach and go past the Lord against them and preach things that are good for us. And just want to pray that.
Amen. We're back in Genesis, and so we're in chapter number 46. So we're drawing nigh to the end of our studies in the book of Genesis, but it's been a great study. I've had a great time preaching out of this book. So God's really showed me a lot of interesting things, and things that I'd never saw before. So remember last chapter, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers after he kind of toyed with them a little bit. You know, they did sell him into slavery, and they hated his guts for the visions that he saw and for the things that he told his parents, and he was always tattling on them and telling all the bad stuff that they were doing. And so they hated him, and they hated the dreams that he dreamed. He dreamed that they would all make obeisance to him and bow down to him. And all those things came to pass. And basically, Joseph went from rags to riches and became the most powerful man in all of Egypt besides Pharaoh himself. And So they're kind of at his mercy now. Remember, the Simeon had been captured, basically, and Jacob said he wasn't going to send Benjamin. They said, you know, because Joseph told him if they don't send Benjamin back with them, then don't bother coming back. And so Jacob finally relents and allows them to go back after Judah said that he would bear the blame forever. And so that's kind of where we're at now. They sat down together, kind of. Remember, Joseph was at his own separate table, and the Egyptians were at their own separate table, and the children of Israel at their own separate table. They all ate, and then Joseph sent them out, and he sent his silver cup with Benjamin's. It was in Benjamin's bag. They spoke foolishly and said that they would, you know, whoever opens the bag and it's in there, he should die. And of course, it was in Benjamin's bag, but Joseph was just trying to see what they were made of, basically. He was just trying to see how they would react and maybe if they've changed their ways a little bit. And I think that they have. And whereas, you know, Judah sold him and wanted to make a profit off of him, now he's willing to bear the blame forever. And so I think he saw some change in them, and he loves his brothers. He loved Benjamin. He loved the rest of his brothers. In the last chapter, we saw how that was a picture also of, you know, when Joseph revealed himself, they had thought that he possibly was dead. Jacob definitely thought he was dead. So it pictures the resurrection in a way that they thought Jesus was dead. And then he appears to them in front of the 12. I kind of went through that on Easter Sunday. We looked at that. And now he has sent his brothers back to go get Jacob, because Jacob is still alive. And, you know, they had the reunion where they hugged it out and everything was all good, right? And sometimes that has to happen with brothers. Brothers fight sometimes, and family members fight. So, but obviously this fight went pretty deep. This fight had some pretty weird aspects to it and some pretty hard things to forgive. But Joseph, he pictured Christ also in that he was very forgiving. He forgave all of his brothers for all the things that they did. And a lot of families in this world, even Christian families, probably would not forgive the things that were done unto Joseph, where he went to prison, he was falsely accused and all that stuff. So let's look at verse number 1. So it says, "And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac." Now, the last time we saw Jacob actually make a sacrifice unto God, it was in chapter 35. It was before Joseph was even, it was barely after, you know, it was when he was in Bethel, actually. And they were supposed to give up all their earrings and all the false gods. And so Jacob made, that was the last time he made in recorded in Genesis, was 11 chapters ago. But here in verse number 2, it says, "And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I." And so you have the visions in the night, and we know that when God shows somebody visions in the night, that person's a prophet of God. So Jacob was obviously a prophet. He was one of the patriarchs, and he's there to serve. He says, "Here am I." And remember, Jacob's spirit revived when he finally realized, when he saw the things that they had sent down to carry the children of Israel back into Egypt, that his spirit revived within him. And so, you know, when you have revival, you know, you're going to be closer to God. And so you see this picture of Jacob getting back close to God, whereas he was kind of pretty in a depressed state of mind, thinking, you know, he's lost Rachel, he's lost his son, you know, he's lost Simeon, and then now he realizes that Joseph is alive. So, and it says, verse 3, "And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." This is something that was promised to Abraham. This is something that was promised to Isaac. And now that promise is going to Israel, Jacob. And he's saying, "Hey, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make of thee in Egypt a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes." So God's making him some great promises here and reiterating the promises that he's already made to him. And he says, it's very specific, "I will go down with thee." Now, if you've heard me preaching about this lately, the fact that Egypt represents the world, okay, in the scriptures. It always seems to represent the unsaved world for the most part. And so God's saying, I'm going to go with thee into Egypt, which if that represents the world, he says, I will surely bring thee up again. And obviously he's making this promise to Joseph or to Jacob. And Jacob, you know, did not want to be buried in Egypt. Later on, we'll see that. He makes Joseph promise not to bury him there permanently. And it says, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And this made me picture the Father sending the Son in the world. Of course, we've seen this picture before in the book of Genesis. But also the resurrection after his death. So he says, I'll bring thee up again. And we know that the Father was in Jesus Christ when he was on this world. And we also know that the Spirit was upon Jesus Christ and filled him to the utmost. If we turn to John chapter 8, 29, there's a great verse in Scripture. We're in this chapter today. Let's look at John 8, 29. It says in John 8, 29, just keep your hand in Genesis or a ribbon or something in Genesis chapter 46. We'll go back there. John chapter 8, verse 29 says, and he that sent me is with me. This is Jesus talking, of course. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So John, in the book of John, it says that Jesus is saying that God is with him. The Father is with him and has not left him alone, just like, you know, God told Jacob that he was going to go down with him into Egypt. So God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world, but his Father was with him. And it actually says his Father was doing the works. His Father was speaking through him. His Father was speaking to him and telling him what to do, and he was speaking those things which the Father wanted him to speak. Look at John 14, chapter number 10. Chapter 14, verse number 10, excuse me. John chapter 14, verse number 10, the Bible says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So, of course, I definitely believe that this is a picture of God saying he's going to go down and be with the Son. Jacob is obviously one of his sons. As far as being a believer in him. And of course, there's only one only begotten Son of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And God was with him. God was with him when he came into the world. He came to his own received him not, and so on and so forth. Now, to go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 46. So now in these verses coming up, it's going to chronicle the exact amount of children of Israel, the whole group that went into Egypt. Now, genealogies were important before the New Testament because of Christ. And also, you know, it helps us to understand who is who in the Bible. If it just rambled off names all of a sudden, we're like, and Amalek did this, it's like, well, who's Amalek? Well, if you read the Bible, it's going to tell you where Amalek came from. It's going to tell you where all these different nations came from, who started these nations, and so on and so forth. So it's important to get genealogies. Like it gives us the whole genealogy of Edom. It gives us the whole genealogy of several different nations. But a lot of it just pertains to how they interact with biblical, you know, with the biblical stories. Because, you know, it's not really important to know the whole genealogy of China when they have no interaction with children of Israel at all. So, I mean, we know that people obviously beget people in China, but it's not important to the story of the Bible is what I'm trying to say. So the genealogies were important when it came to who is the line of Christ, because if it didn't explain, you know, it says the seed of a woman would one day, you know, wound the serpent. And, you know, so God is very careful to chronicle who the Messiah came from. And then, so of course, we have the children of Israel being talked about here, and their different children that they had, what wife they had them with. It even chronicles Joseph and his wife that he married and the two children that he had. And it makes a real strong point to tell us that, you know, it's 70 people that went down into Egypt. But that, so you got to think that Onan and his brother, that were wicked, that were killed in Canaan before, that makes 68, right? But then the two children that Joseph has equals back that 70. So when it's talking about the 70, it's talking about how many of the children of Israel were in Egypt that made up that set, that first 70. And I'll get into that here in just a little bit, but it is important. The genealogies, for whatever reason, you know, it's in the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, it is important. So don't just skip over the genealogies and say, oh, the genealogies are boring, and, you know, learn something. Cross-reference the names. You know, they got really powerful search engines for the Bible these days, and sometimes you can get onto something when you're, you know, have you ever, like, just been reading the Bible and something just sticks out at you for one reason or another, and then you're like, well, I'm going to do a study on this. Well, the Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God. So we should study the Bible. Now, you also should read the Bible cover to cover, but you also should study the Bible so that you know what it's talking about. So if you just skim over the genealogies and go, and so-and-so beget so-and-so, and Muppet began Muffin, and, you know, whatever. There's some weird names in here, but anyway, if you're looking for names for babies, you can always go through the Bible and find some interesting ones, Hogla, Tirzah, and all of them. But anyway, so the genealogies are important, and it's gonna come in here and just tell us who all was begotten of who. And it's important because it's history. It is actual history. So these nations actually existed. They dig up their bones. They dig up the archaeological finds all over the world, these different nations. They'll even say, well, like in history, they've said, well, this, we don't even think this place existed. I think Ur is a place that they said, well, we can't find the remains of Ur, but then they found them in, like, I think the early 1900s or maybe the late 1800s, and they dug it all up, and sure enough, there was a place really called Ur of the Chaldees where Abraham was from. But also, you know, all these nations that God has destroyed from off the face of the earth, they're chronicled in the Bible. You wouldn't even know who they were unless God had told you who they were. Like, who are the Philistines of today? Well, God wiped them out. God wiped out the Edomites, pretty much. There's probably a remnant around the world somewhere. But, you know, he basically, there's some nations that God just took out. The Amalekites is one of the ones that he took out completely. And, you know, God just had, you know, something stuck in his craw concerning the Amalekites. And remember when Saul was told to kill all the Amalekites, men, women, and children, everything that breathed, including all the animals, he didn't do that. But eventually they did get taken out, whether Saul was going to do it or whether David was going to do it. It was going to get done. And so, but it's important for us to know, because in this world today, people will say, well, the Bible isn't true. But if you really study archaeology and things like that, you know that those places existed. The Canaanites existed. It's a fact. It's a fact of history. And the Bible and history are in alignment. So when, you know, and if they haven't discovered something that the Bible actually says is true, just take it to the bank that it's true. Amen. Yeah, we don't know, you know, the Apostle Paul talking about the snakes, the snake that bit him in the island of Malta or whatever. Meletia is what it's called in the Bible. In that passage, you know, it's talking about this poisonous snake. Well, people will say the Bible's not true because the Apostle Paul on that island, snakes have never existed. And so, well, so what does that mean? Does that mean that science is right and the Bible is wrong? How about maybe that's not the right island? Did you ever think of that? Because there is another island named after the same name that's in the Aegean Sea that's up past where Malta is. A lot of people say that Malta is where Paul landed, but maybe it was the other island that actually did have snakes on it, and they had to bring mongoose in to try to kill all these snakes, and they actually killed every snake living on the island, and so now they don't have any more snakes. But anyway, there's two different islands named the same thing, but if you study where Paul was sailing, he was in that sea. He wasn't at that part of the sea yet. So my personal belief is that Paul did not land on Malta, the one that's traditionally known as Malta. He landed on a different island. And even if he did land on Malta, and he got bit by a snake, maybe that snake just was carried over from some other place. But I'll tell you what, the Apostle Paul was bit by a snake. Amen. Wherever, you know, whatever island it was. And so what I'm trying to say is that the Bible's history is true. Now, You can't just take, you know, some people, maybe history would help them to be believers. A lot of people are history geeks. I like history. And I happen to think that, you know, there's a lot of great history in the Bible. And you know why it's great? Because it's true. Most of the history we get, a lot of it, a lot of the battles and things, you know, about different wars and why they started, they call it his story because it's his story. Whoever, you know, to the victors go the spoils, and a lot of real history gets whitewashed by whoever wins the wars. Right. I'm not saying we can't know real history. We can know real history, but, you know, you gotta, if it's not found in the Bible, how do you know for sure that it's 100% true? You really don't. You really don't. And so let's look back at Genesis chapter 46. Look at verse 5. And here's the thing, like, I'm sorry, I got to just say this one more thing. With Joseph Smith, he said that Jesus came to the Americas and that they came upon these Native Americans, and they were called the Lamanites and something else, right? They're a really lame man, you know, ites. But anyway, you know, he just made up names as he went, the Hill Gomorrah or whatever. It's like, I wonder where he got that from. He just, like, plagiarized the Bible. But anyway, it's not a fact of history that there was a people called the Lamanites. As a matter of fact, through the DNA testing that the actual college, Brigham Young University and the University of Utah, they did like DNA studies, and what they found wasn't favorable to Mormonism. And they try to sweep this under the rug, but they say that those Lamanites and those Indians were actually a lost tribe of Israel that sailed over to the Americas, and that they were actually a lost tribe of Jews. But when they test the DNA of natives in South America or North America, guess what you don't find? Jewish DNA. So their whole religion is a flat-out lie, and science does disprove that. So they'll just say, well, you know, you just have to have faith. Well, sorry, but, you know, science does disprove the Lamanites. Science disproves that there was a tribe of Israelites over here. And so when you look at the Book of Mormon, it's full of garbage. It's full of untruth. It's full of lies. Even their history is fake. So what I like about the Bible is that you can count on what it says. You know where these nations came from in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter number 10. It tells us who went where. It tells us the names of these nations. It tells us where the Gentiles went. It tells us, you know, it tells us a lot of things. It tells us who went into Africa, who went into the Middle East, all these things. And that's important to know because it's true. You know, they say that civilization started in Africa. You know, and I think that that's a slight against black people because you're saying, what? What do evolutionists believe? That we came from monkeys, right? And so what are they saying? Well, the first primates came out, you know, the first primates that turned into mankind came from Africa. So what are they saying? Black people are closer to monkeys? That's what they're saying. That's what evolution teaches. But where's the Bible say civilization started again? Off of Noah's Ark in Turkey, in the mountains of Ararat. And they came down into what? Mesopotamia. Where was Abraham from? Mesopotamia. You know, and Abraham is not too far out from the flood, right? The generations just trickled out. You could see like where populations were in those times and where the main places were built. And guess what? It wasn't in Africa. Obviously Egypt is in Africa, but Northern Africa. So you would see, what do you see when you see in history? Well, you see all these nations that are around that area where Noah and his three sons got off the ark, right? Anyway, enough about that. So Genesis chapter 46, verse 5, it says, Jacob arose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob and their father, and their little ones and their wives, and the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods and they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So God, he took all of his seed. Why did he do that? Well, God told him that he would be with him. And he would make a great nation out of those people. And so he took everybody with him. And it says, and these are the names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt. Jacob and his sons. That's the 12 sons, right? Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu and Hezron and Carmi. And I'm going to get myself into trouble here. Brother CJ, I should have been paying attention, all right? And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. So it also just throws that in, right? That it's the son of a Canaanitish woman. And the sons of Levi, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Phares, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Phares were Hezron and Hamul. So it does tell us then, of course, that, see, not all of them went. Two of them died, right, in the land of Canaan. So they didn't go into Egypt. So basically, like I was saying, that Joseph's two sons made up to the 70. Does that make sense? Because people will say that's a contradiction in the Bible, but it's not a contradiction in the Bible. You just have to actually read it, and it'll explain to you the truth. So it says, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuva, and Job, and Shimron, and the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Elon Musk was named after him, and Jaleel. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram, with his daughter Dinah, and all the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Haggi, and Shuni, and Esbon, Eri, and Erodai, and Erili, okay. And the sons of Asher, Jimna, Isui, and Beriah, and Sarah, let's see you do it, and their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. I thought I did okay, all right? I messed up a couple of them, so give me a break. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. See how much detail the Bible goes into? It just tells you everything you need to know. And why is it so important for us to know this? Well, it's important to God because he put a whole chunk of it in this chapter. It says, in the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, in the last sermon I preached, I kind of hinted to the fact that I felt like, you know, Benjamin was kind of a type, like, pictures Saul. Because if you think about it, you know, in the Old Testament, you know, they were built upon the 12, you know, the nation of Israel was built upon the sons of Jacob, right? You had 12 sons of Jacob, and that's what built the nation. That's what God said at the beginning of this chapter, right? They built that nation, so they were like the pillars, basically, of the nation of Israel. And that's why it's so careful to name who they are and everything. And in the New Testament, you have the 12 apostles, the 12 that Jesus called himself. And he, you know, he makes sure to tell us the list of their names multiple times in the New Testament, so we know the names, you know, of the patriarchs who the nation of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, is built on. And then you got the names of the spiritual nation of Israel, the prophets. So the Bible, the church is built on the prophets and the apostles, right? And so you have this calling out of their names. But then I pointed out that Joseph pictured Jesus Christ, and then he revealed himself to the 11. Judas killed himself, and he killed himself, and he became not one of the apostles, so they had to pick somebody else because of him. But Jesus picked somebody else. See, they picked, you know, somebody by lots. They picked Matthias. But then Jesus picked the one that he wanted to pick. And who was that pick? It was Saul. It was Paul. And he was as one born out of due time. Benjamin's the last one of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. So it's funny that Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. So I think there's some symbolism there. Pretty interesting. But it is important, the names of these children of Israel, these sons of Israel, because you got one group being built upon and another group being built upon. It starts with 12. Starts with 12, and then it becomes 70, right? In the Old Testament, 70 of his children went into Egypt, and it was built a great nation out of them. In the New Testament, you have 12 apostles, and then Judas dies, the 12th is replaced, and then Saul is that replacement, and then you have what? 70 other elders that were ordained, right? So just interesting. It's a cool parallel. But so that's why it's important, you know. And so let's look at verse number 20. It says, "And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Beker and Ashbel and Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Rosh." And the baby name of the year, Muppim. And the second baby name of the year, Huppim. And Ard, the third baby name of the year. There you go. If you're looking for something unique in the Bible, you're welcome. All right. And verse number 22. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. And all the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim. And the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel. And Guni, and Jezer, and Shelem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel, his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, pay attention to this, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. So that's what? 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born to him in Egypt, were 2 souls, and the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, was how much? 70. So 70 souls, right? So 70. This is the first time that this is mentioned in the Bible. And I've been racking my brain all week trying to understand what the mystery of this 70 is. It's mentioned all throughout the Bible. But like I just told you a few minutes ago, it does, to me, it does represent the beginning and it represents the end of something. So the beginning of the 12 tribes or of the nation of Israel, you have the 12 plus the you know, so then you got the 12 and then you have the 70. Same thing with the New Testament, right? So, but, you know, there's some other verses in the Bible that are very interesting about the 70. Then you have the number 70, which is what 70 is. 70 is 60 plus 10 is 70, right? So you have the number 70 appears a lot in the Bible. You have the number 70, which is 70, appear a lot in the Bible. There's lots of numbers in the Bible, and a lot of times they represent something, but I'm not up here trying to teach numerology in the way that, like, I'm going to figure out somehow with the 70 how Donald Trump's going to become the next president next year, okay? That's not part of what I believe. I just think that God shows us pictures of things, and it helps us to see, you know, what the scriptures mean, or it symbolizes something important in the scriptures. So I was trying to, you know, I was racking my brain about this, and I think that that is a good picture to show the 70. It shows the 12 tribes of Israel. I think that's very interesting. So this is the first time it appears in scripture. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 50, verse 3. I'm just going to go through some verses. I don't have a time to do all of them, but I do want to show you some of them. I just think they're interesting, you know, and if you have some other alternative theory to that, then I'm all ears. I don't really have a full-fledged theory on it, but I do see the symbolism in Genesis, and I see the symbolism with the 12 apostles and the 70 elders. You got the 70 elders of Israel that were, you know, when Moses said, "This is too much, just kill me, God," and then God takes his spirit and puts it upon what? 70 elders, right? So let's look at Genesis 50, verse 3. "And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days." So that's talking about Jacob. They mourned for him for, you know, that's 70 days that they mourned for him. So now, so that's the end of Jacob though, right? So talking about the beginning, 70, now the ending of Jacob, 70 days that they mourn for him. Exodus chapter 15, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 15, verse 27. If you just want to take notes, I'm going to try to go through these fast, okay? Exodus 15, verse 27, "And they came to Elim, where were," what does it say? 12 wells of water, and what? 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. I wonder what that represents. 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. So obviously, you know, I believe that, you know, and this is kind of controversial where I said that I believe that when Jesus is talking to Peter, that he is, that he says, upon this rock I will build my church. I get criticism about that, but I never said that I didn't believe Jesus was the rock. That's the thing. I've never said that I don't believe that Jesus is the rock. I absolutely do believe that Jesus was the rock. But Peter is the next part of that foundation that builds up into a lively house. Lively stones building up that house. So if you take it like that, you have in the New Testament, you have the, Peter, after the resurrection, gives that great sermon in Acts chapter number 2. And so that's the kickoff of the church, where basically they get 3,000 people saved in one day, and then everybody's getting baptized, the church is growing and thriving. Peter starts that off. And then the other apostles that Jesus picked, you know, they're built, you know, so the Bible says that we're built upon, you know, we're built upon Christ and the prophets and the apostles. So, you know, I don't know why that's so controversial, but it's kind of dumb, because you see Jesus, you know, you see God starting the nation of Israel with 12 people, right? And he starts it with 12 people, and then there's 70 other, you know, there's 70 altogether, I guess, in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, it's the same thing. Am I making sense to you? I hope I'm making sense, because that's how Jesus started. He started a great movement where he started with 12 men, but then he ordained 70 other apostles also, and they went out and preached. So it started with just a few people, and now Christianity is one of the biggest religions worldwide. You know, obviously not all those people believe the right things, but it is something that's gone on through the ages. It's gone on for 2,000 years, and it's not quit. And, you know, the church is built, you know, faith to faith. Another thing to think about with this is that they're mentioning the 12 tribes of Israel, but then they're mentioning the sons that they had. So we you know, this is a physical genealogy, but if you think about it, faith is a spiritual genealogy, because it goes from faith to faith. So you beget sons and daughters. If you get people saved, they're your spiritual son and daughter. So that's how the spiritual nation moves on, and how we develop and get more people into the church is that we get other people saved. So in the Old Testament, you had a physical genealogy. In the New Testament, you have a spiritual genealogy. Does that make sense? Okay, so I was back on the 70. Okay, I got sidetracked there for a second. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 22 says, "Thy fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude." Of course, fulfilling the promise. Turn to Judges chapter 1, verse 7. Judges chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." So again, you know, the starting and the ending of something. You see that he ended 70 kings, and his life was ended, you know, for what he'd done to other people. Judges chapter 8, verse number 30. "And Gideon had," how many? 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. So you see the starting of Gideon and his household. Well, I mean, Gideon was already, you know, he was part of his father's house, but out of him sprang forth 70 sons. Now, remember that he had a brother that was evil, named Abimelech. Look at Judges 9, verse number 2. Judges 9, verse number 2, it says, "Speak, I pray you, into the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal," which is Gideon, "which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." So basically, you have this man Abimelech, and what's he do to the sons of Gideon? Remember, Gideon was a great ruler, but he said, "I'm not going to reign over you. God's going to reign over you." But they're still just, they just want a king so bad, and then they want Jerubbaal's sons, you know, which is Gideon, he's like, would you rather have all them rule over you or just one guy? Remember, I'm your family member, right? So it says, in verse 4, it says, and they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons. So, you know, you have the beginning of Jeroboam's family, and then Abimelech trying to end the 70. You know, they give him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith. And he used that to get people to do what? To kill all the sons. So you got the beginning of it and the ending. He kills all the sons except for one of them, right? So anyway, you following along, it's like 70 is kind of a big theme in the Bible, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but if you want to write these scriptures down, you can look at verse number 5, where he killed, that's where he killed all the sons. It's just keep mentioning it over and over again. Judges 9:18, Judges 9:24, Abimelech is destroyed for what he does to the 70 sons. Judges 12:14, it says, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews and rode on 70 ass colts, and he judged Israel 8 years. 1 Samuel 6:19, you can write that down. If you just want to study it later, I'm just going to give you the scriptures because I'm not going to have time to read all this. 1 Kings 15:5, Solomon had 70,000 and bare burdens. 1 Chronicles 21:5, 2 Chronicles 2:2, 2 Chronicles 2:18, 2 Chronicles 29:32. All I did is just searched on Esau and found all this. 2 Chronicles 36:21, Zechariah 1:12. So there's a prophecy. So I do want to say this, though, that there's a prophecy of 70 years of weeks where Jeremiah says that the land must lay dormant. It must lay in its Sabbath years before Israel can come back from Babylon. So there's the, you know, beginning of the Sabbath, and then there's an ending of the Sabbath. Now, Daniel's 70th week, you know, is the beginning of the end also for mankind's, you know, the basically for what we know as human history on this earth. So whenever that 70th year begins, there begins the 7 final years of human history. So, I mean, that's kind of what I think the theme is when it comes to the 70, the 70. I think it's really interesting. And again, if you have any insight on that, I think it's really a cool topic. The last couple times I read through the Bible, I was just like, what is this trying to say? But that's kind of what I've come up with. I don't know if I have it definitively all the way laid out. But, you know, I mentioned that the 70 elders, turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. I mentioned the 70 elders of Moses, the 70 apostles, the 70-year prophecy, the 70th week of Daniel, and then, of course, the 70 heads of Ahab's sons that laid in 2 equal piles. that's interesting. That was the end of his house, right? So to me, that's kind of what it probably represents, is the beginning of something and also the ending. The beginning, you know, Christ is the beginning and the end. So Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whether he himself would come. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So he sends these 70 out, and it's very interesting how it says this. He appointed them 70 other, okay, also to go before his face to every city and place whether he would come. So isn't that kind of how he sends us out? He sends us out to where the Lord would come and get people, and people would get saved, you know, and that's the way I believe that we should do it, going out by two. And it says the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. So when God sends us out in pairs to go soul winning, people are going to get saved. And great things are going to happen, and great miracles are going to happen. And we might not be able to walk on water or call down fire or heal people out on the streets or whatever, but it's faith that we're presenting to people. Because God wants people to be saved by faith, not through the great miracles that we do, not through all, I mean, the miracle of salvation is the greatest miracle that there is. the fact that people that are dead in trespasses and sin will actually turn from what they believe and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the best miracle in the whole world to me. And, you know, you can't really, you can see something change in people when they actually repent. This guy that I got saved today, he, you know, I asked him at the end, I asked him, I said, so what do you believe it takes to be saved? And he says, well, that you got to be a good person. That's what I used to believe. And I was like, because I was like, whew. I thought he was going to say, because you can't preach the gospel and you ask them that question and they'll say, well, yeah, you got to be a good person. It's just like, but he said, I used to, didn't he say that, Brother Gary? He said, I used to believe that, but now I believe it's by faith. Now, you know, and then so he believed that it was eternal. And so it was, that's a miracle. To me, that's us going out and doing miracles when people get saved. Amen? Amen. So where am I at here? Verse number 40, chapter 46, verse 28 says, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face into Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And this is probably just a glorious, you know, reuniting between father and son that hadn't seen each other so long ago when he sent him out to go check on his brothers and never came back. Years and years later, when he was 17 years old, now he's, you know, basically the second in command of all of Egypt. And he obviously loved his dad a lot, and his dad loved him. I mean, it really made a huge effect on their relationship, on the relationships with him and his brothers. And but everything ended up working out for the better for all involved. All of his family was saved, and then the line of Israel is preserved in the land of Goshen. And I guess, you know, Goshen could represent, you know, a place where, you know, evil is not going to touch the children of Israel. Because when you go into the book of Exodus, you know, when all the plagues are being poured out upon the Egyptians, the Israelites, where'd they live? They lived in Goshen. And when it said all the frogs came, they came all over the land of Egypt. They were in their cupboards. They were all over the place, but not in the land of Goshen. When the thick darkness came upon them, all that thick darkness came upon all the land of Egypt. They couldn't even see their hand in front of their face, but not in Goshen. In Goshen, there was still light. So Goshen does represent, you know, a place where the evils of this world and God's wrath does not touch them. Because God's wrath is not going to touch on his people. Amen. Not when he's judging the world. When he's judging the world, he's not going to judge Christians with them. That's why we don't believe, we believe in a post-trib pre-wrath rapture, because God's wrath, we're not appointed under God's wrath. We're appointed unto salvation. So, you know, when those plagues are being poured out, it's a picture, you know, anybody, I believe that anybody that is saved during the wrath of God, none of those plagues are going to touch them. Because if you think about the people that have the seal in their foreheads, the ones that God has sealed in their foreheads, the scorpion women or whatever they are come out of hell or wherever they come from, those they only bite the people and sting the people that are, have the mark of the beast, and the other people that don't have the mark of the beast do not get stung by them. So I don't know, it's kind of a picture of Goshen in my mind when you're talking about the end times there. So anyway, Joseph, you know, he gets to see his son again, and they have a great reunion. And so It's really cool when you get to see loved ones that you haven't seen in a long time, and you kind of pick up right where you left off with them, and it's great to see family members that you haven't seen in a long time. But you know, I was kind of thinking about this in heaven. This will be the same way it'll be in heaven. There's people in heaven that have gone on to be with the Lord, and one day we're going to be able to be with that person again, and we'll be able to fall on their necks and weep with them for a long time. It'll be a great reunion with family members that are saved. Amen. So that's why it's so important that we try to get our loved ones saved. Because don't you want to see them again someday in heaven? And or no more problems, no more beef. It's just, you know, you having great fellowship with another saved relative or friend or Christian brother. So look at verse 30. It says, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which are in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all they have. So it's very interesting. It says, and the men are shepherds. Because isn't that way in the New Testament? The men are the ones that are shepherds, and they're the ones that are supposed to feed the sheep. They're supposed to be the ones that feed the cattle. And a shepherd just means pastor. A pastor means shepherd. Those two things are used interchangeably. And so Jacob's sons were all shepherds. And, you know, God uses shepherds that he calls to feed his people. Look at Genesis chapter 46, 33. It says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, and that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptian. So just to kind of close this thing off, go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So it says every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And I don't think that this is put in here for no reason. It's like everything in the Bible is in there for a reason. So why is he just saying this kind of weird dialogue at the end? That every man is a shepherd, and the shepherds are the ones that feed the cattle. And it's like, so it's symbolic of pastors, I believe, and spiritual leadership. And you see that all of his sons were pastors. What were all the 12 tribes, all the 12 tribes, all the men in the 12 tribes were pastors, and all the men in the New Testament, the apostles, were what? Pastors. Or maybe not pastors, but spiritual leaders. They were apostles. So, and their job was to do what? What did he say to Peter? Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And I kind of went into that last week when I was in Boise, but, you know, we're supposed to, as pastors, feed the sheep. And it says, and every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So again, if the Egyptians represent the world, that is also true of this world. Pastors in this world are an abomination to the world. You know, there's a lot of stigma involved with being a pastor. You know, have you noticed that people just have just an ill feeling about pastors in this world? And, you know, some of it's because there's a lot of bad pastors in this world. But true pastors that are actually preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, preaching what they're supposed to be preaching, shepherding how they're supposed to be shepherding, they are an abomination to the world. And the last couple of weeks I've been getting a lot of phone calls, a lot of emails about, you know, and I'm being persecuted for something I didn't even say. That's the funny thing, but I'll take it. You know, if I'm taking Jason's rewards from him, then by all means, I'll take them. But because all the numbers for our satellite churches go to me, and so every time I get an email, it's our church email address. Every time I get a phone call, you know, whatever time of the day it is, whatever time of the night it is, if it says unavailable number, just rest assured, I'm not answering the phone. Okay. So, but I get all kinds of crazy calls, so I just, you know, I'm not going to answer the phone. Every once in a while I do, and I always regret doing that. But, you know, Jason's been preaching some pretty heavy-duty stuff lately, and he basically said that I kind of mentioned this on Thursday night, but teachers that are, you know, sitting there teaching little children about the filth of sodomy, they should be taken out back and shot in the back of the head. Amen. By the government, by the way, not by us. Amen. So I'm trying to make it so the clip can't just, like, you know, because they always want to clip out that part of it when we say something like that. They're like, well, and then they'll just say, well, they say it like that so that they're really given a secret code to go ahead and tell them to go kill people. Look, I'm not telling anybody to kill anybody. Well, let me make that clear. I'm not saying Christians should do it. If a Christian does it, I didn't tell them to do that. They didn't get that idea from me. I believe that if someone's worthy of death, that the government should carry out that sentence, Romans 13, end of story. Okay? They bear not the sword in vain. Amen.
That's what the Bible says. But a lot of them are vain and won't bear the sword. So that's their problem. It doesn't mean that that's not what the Bible says to do, you know? So anyway, when preachers get up and preach the word of God, and it could just be anything. It could be any doctrine that's right doctrine. You know, the world will not like that. It could be something simple, like women not wearing pants. That could be one of the things. And it's like, you know, you're saying that they're an abomination for wearing pants, but they think you're an abomination for saying that they shouldn't be wearing pants. So that's the world. That's what the how the world treats pastors. And it used to be that people would respect when a pastor would come to the door. But a lot of times people go, this is my pastor. And I'm just like, what are they going to do? How are they going to respond to that? You're that one pastor. I know. Anyway, but true shepherds, true pastors are an abomination to the world. And we see that every time, just something that's not controversial to us, it goes out and it gets kind of viral. And it's just like, why are they so mad about that? Like, why are they mad that we said Muhammad is a pedophile? It's like, he is. Like, if one of the pastors or one of the members of our church has married a six-year-old girl, they would say, what's going on in this Christian church? Of course, we would think the same thing. But when some, you know, redneck Middle Eastern marries a six-year-old, then, you know, it's not, oh, hey, that's, you know, that was okay for that time. No, it's never been okay for that time. Amen. It's never been okay for any time to marry a six-year-old girl. That's disgusting. So anyway, Ecclesiastes 12:9, where I had you turn. See, a true shepherd and a true pastor is going to tell the truth, whether people like it or not. Amen. And at some point, if you're coming to this church, you're going to get your toes stepped on in one way, shape, or form. I'm not looking for the little piggies, but every once in a while, I'm going to step on them. And I don't know what you're doing in your daily life necessarily. So I don't know whether something's hitting you and you're just like, you know, you're just triggered inside. Like, I can't believe it. He knows. Somebody told him. It's like, no, I did. Nobody told me. I don't know. So if you get triggered, that's your problem. You're triggered by the word of God, and that's not how it should be. But see, the people of the world, when we try to explain doctrines to them, it's you might as well be speaking Greek to them at the door, especially now. It's like people used to have a knowledge of the biblical. Even if they weren't saved back in the older days, they knew the scriptures. They actually probably had a lot of scripture memorized and weren't even saved. So they could probably carry a conversation biblically with somebody that came to their door. But nowadays, it's not like that. It's like, you're supposed to just love. It's all love. I hate you because you don't love me. Like, what? Do you not see how that's a contradiction in your belief? Anyway, what is that called? Cognitive dissonance, right? Where you simultaneously hold the two different opposite positions. Like, it's bad to hate, but I hate you. That's cognitive dissonance. Anyway, moving on. Ecclesiastes 12:9 says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. So it says, a preacher's wise when they teach the people knowledge. Yea, he have good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So, you know, a good preacher is going to seek out, you know, the great knowledge and teach it to the people and set in order many proverbs. They're going to set the scriptures in order so that you can be fed by the word of God. Verse number 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Now, what would this remind you of? The Bible, of course. Everything in the Bible is acceptable words, right? And it was written, and that which was written was upright. Everything in the Bible is right, and even words of truth. Every word in the Bible is truth. So when a preacher gets up and preaches the sermon, they should be things from the Bible. Now look at verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So the job of that shepherd is to what? To take the words of the wise, the words of the prophets and the men of God that wrote the Bible, and words of the Holy Ghost, and they're going to take those words and use those as goads, And what is a goad? It's like a cattle prod. It's like a little stick that has a point on it. And when you're a shepherd, you know, you're supposed to poke the cattle and get them to move, right? And so it's a pastor's job to motivate people to get up and do something, to get out and do the work, to stop doing what you're doing here and, you know, go do something right over there. So, you know, we're supposed to use the Word of God as a goad, as something to motivate you to do something, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. And so what is this? It's an assembly. It's a church. And so the pastor is like that master of assembly that's supposed to assemble everybody together and goad them into doing the right thing with the Word of God and use those things as nails fastened, and which are given from one shepherd. And the one shepherd that we serve is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So we are supposed to get up, but see, it's an abomination unto the Egyptians, what we say. The words that we preach, the things that we preach about, it's an abomination unto the Egyptians, the world, and they don't like it. But like God always uses great men of God in the Bible that came from this shepherding type job. Moses was a prince of Egypt, so to speak. He was raised in the home of, you know, the Pharaoh's daughter, and he also became a shepherd at 40 years old and was a shepherd for 40 years before he came back and God called him to go to the children of Israel. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob was a shepherd. You know, there's many shepherds in the Bible. There's many, you know, God uses people to work hard. And back then, people had to work for their food. You know, today, we just go, the hardest work we have to do is get into our car, drive to the store, and pick out a pack of meat. Or go to some rancher and some cow that he slaughtered and get that. And we can go to the grocery store, we can get all kinds of things. And it's kind of made us to where we're dependent upon this grocery system. I mean, when the COVID thing came out, it was like, you know, everybody was running for toilet paper. Because, you know, who's ever had to make their own toilet paper before? I mean, in times of dire need, we've had to do that, right? You know, when the, you know, you're already, you know, I don't want to get too graphic here, but you look over and it's like, where's the toilet paper? What am I going to do? You got to make a plan. But anyway, sorry, I don't want to put you down that road too far. But I'm just saying that we live in a world where we are depending on somebody else, but these people, they actually raised their own food, and they went out and gardened and made their own food, and we're just far away from that. But God uses people that work hard. There's still people that work hard. We're just not necessarily, I don't think anybody in here is a rancher. I don't think anybody in here, you know, is a major gardener of some sort. Maybe you are, I don't know. But we don't necessarily have, even the people that garden and are really good at it, they usually don't have to depend on that for their full source of food. You still go to the store, you still buy stuff. But the point is that God used these people that were actually the ones that were raising that beef or raising that sheep or raising that goat, and he used those people to become great pastors of people later on. So now David was a great shepherd, you know, and he learned how to lead people by leading sheep. And so if you want to be a good leader, you know, you have to start small, you know, and you have to be able to be led. You know, David's dad told him to go out and keep the sheep. That's what he did. And he became very good at it. And when a bear came, he grabbed it by the beard and smote it. And when a lion came, he smote that lion and took the lamb out of its mouth. See how, you know, and as a pastor, you're supposed to keep the wicked people away from you, the bears and the wolves and those types of people, away from the sheep. So, you know, it's just a fact of life, though, that every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You know, there's a lot of pastors that people love. Don't get me wrong. Billy Graham, they loved him. And you know why? Because it says in Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men shall speak evil of you, for what in the world? All right, sorry about that. If you're, you know, he said, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Okay, so that's always been a thing. People always have loved Billy Graham because he was a false prophet. People love Joel Osteen because he's a false prophet. People love all these fake pastors. The world loves the fake pastors, but they hate the real pastors. That's my point. So if you're a pastor that's loved by the world, you know, he is of the world, and, you know, he's not of God, period.
That's right.
So, you know, if you're just loved by everybody, then you're not a man of God, period. And a lot of people hate me, and I don't care, because I want to do what God wants me to do. So, you know, and I'm definitely not perfect. I know that. But I want to be a true man of God. And if I'm a true man of God, then people are going to hate me. Guess what? People hate me. Amen. People hate me. And people hate you just because you're associated with me. But there's a lot of people out there that they love that pastor. And why? Because that pastor doesn't tell the truth.
Right.
That pastor doesn't keep the sheep.
Right.
That pastor doesn't feed the sheep. And so it's our job as a pastor to feed the sheep. And if you do that, you're going to be hated by the world. And you're going to be hated by false Christians. And you're going to be hated by other religions, because you have to keep it real and tell the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for a great day in church and for the people that got saved. Lord, we pray for Miss Kylie as she goes through her loss. Lord, I pray that you would just bless that family and help them and comfort them. And Lord, we also ask for prayer for Miss Zoe Lambert. Pray that she would be feeling better and on the mend. And Lord, you'd reach down and make her feel better, Lord, because you can do that. You're the great physician. And we pray that you comfort all those that are suffering loss right now. And Lord, there's some other people in our church that are just going through a hard time, and they're going through sickness, and they're going through pain, and they're going through heartache. I pray, Lord, that you would lift them up, and Lord, that you would take care of them, Lord, and that you would comfort their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing the last song, page 57 in your green hymn books. Page 57. When they ring the golden bells, page 57. Page 57, when they ring the golden bells, let's all sing it out loud on the first. There's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever, and we only reach that shore by faith's decree. One by one we'll gain the portals there to dwell with the immortals when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. We shall know no sin nor sorrow in that haven of tomorrow, when our bark is shouted. We shall only know the blessing of our Father's sweet caressing, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. On the last. When our days shall know their number, when in death and sweetly slumber, when the King commands the Spirit to be free, nevermore with anguish laden we shall reach that lovely Aden, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. Don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. And it's good to see you all today in Grace. Brother Temo, can you end us with a word of prayer?